Psalm 146, let's turn there with your Bibles, please, tonight. Psalm 146, and I want to read the first five verses this evening. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that your word would be clear. I thank you so much, Lord, for who you are, and that because of that we can lift praise up to your name. Thank you, Lord, for looking down upon us with favor and for giving us your Son. And it's in his name that we come this evening, asking you to bless this service. In Christ's name, amen. If you recall, last Sunday we started with a little study on the word praise. The word praise is, of course, the Hebrew word hallel, which we get our English word hallelujah from. And if you recall, we were talking about that really means to shine forth something or to reflect something out. And how that when we praise the Lord, we're to be reflecting in our lives and shining out the goodness of God and what He's done for us. It should be beaming forth from our hearts and souls. And we talked about how we will praise what we honor the most. What we think deserves the most honor in our lives, what we think is the supreme thing in our lives, what we devote the most attention and time to, that will typically be the thing that we spend the most time praising. So if God is not the number one priority in our life, then He will not receive the praise. If it's ourselves or our actions or some other person or some organization or some media outlet or something, whatever, another person, another sports figure, or whatever it is that we may be spending most of our time honoring and idolizing and looking at and giving attention to, then that is probably where the source of our praise will come from. But as Christians, of course, we are looking here in this chapter that the source of our praise is to be God, the one who is in control of the heaven and earth. And who we honor the most, who we give the most attention to, that is who we will praise the most. We also talked about praise last week, that different context of praise in the Bible. Praise by singing, praise by speaking, and we talked about praise before others and in the congregation. And we finally concluded last week by talking about how praise is to originate in man's soul. Remember, we took the word soul there and studied it and talked about how it's the immaterial part of man and how that soul is to recognize what has been done and to generate a response of appreciation. And when we look at what God's done for us, when we look at the salvation He's given us, even just natural things that He's done for us, the sunshine, you know, oxygen to breathe, there's so many things we could talk about. You know, the more you study science, the more your heart should be filled with praise. I know as the last 2.5-3 years I've been teaching a lot of science classes, and it's just been amazing to me all the little things that God does. You know, we're just the right distance from the sun. They're just the right kind of gases in the atmosphere to keep us and protect us. And it's just amazing that the Lord knows all those little details. And when we study those things and see what God's done for us in the material, in the physical, and as well as in the spiritual, it should generate in our souls and heart a great appreciation, a great praise for Him, and it should allow our souls to shine out the praise and glory of His name. But in verse number 1, we talked about the need of praise and what is to do the praise. It's our soul. The command, the necessity, the imperative mood of the word praise here, that we are commanded to give this praise. And we left off with a little outline. Verses 1 through 2 was the call to praise. God, or the psalmist here, God through the psalmist, calling us to praise. Then in verses 3 through 4 and maybe on into 5, 5 is kind of the transition verse, he talks about the incapability of man. The incapability of man. Then the rest of the chapter is the capability of God. And tonight I want to focus really beginning in verse 2 and try to make it down to verse 5. And we'll pick up with verse 2 here. As we read verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. We have really the time of praise is given to us. When, in other words, are we as people, as saints of God, as Christians, when are we to give praise to the Lord? Well, it's very clear that it's while I live, while I have any breath, while I have any being. That is the time that we are to be praising the Lord. Now, I thought about why is that so important? The time of opportunity that we have to praise God is here on the earth. And I believe as I thought about this and studied it, when we're here on earth, we have the freedom of choice. And this is the time in which God is confronting us with this choice. What are we going to choose while we live, while we have being, while we're on the earth? What are we going to choose to praise? Is it going to be God? Is it going to be other things? Of course, we know when we make it to heaven, is praise really a choice there? No, we're going to be praising the Lord. It's just going to overwhelm us. But while we're here on the earth, we have the chance. We have the choice to make every situation, every scenario, whatever God brings into our life. Lord, am I going to praise you, or am I going to get bitter and gripe and complain about it? Am I going to murmur? Am I going to get upset? Am I going to try to focus only on the wrong and lose sight of what you've done for me? The Lord is wanting to confront us while we're on this earth, to get us to make the choice. To see, I've given you a free will. Now, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to praise me or not? You know, in heaven, of course, praise is going to be natural. We'll have the Lamb who is worthy there, and we'll sing his praises for eternity. But on earth, the Lord wants us to kind of take the situations that he brings into our life and kind of discern through them and say, Lord, you've brought this thing into my life. I don't even necessarily know why it's here, but I'm willing to praise you, Lord. I'm willing to pray and say, Lord, show me what you have here for me. Teach me what you want me to learn. I don't understand why you're doing this to me or why this certain situation happened, but I want to praise you anyway. It's a choice that we have to make. While we live, while we have being, that's the time of choice. And so many times we catch ourselves maybe making the wrong choice. Even if we don't know what's going on, we still have to praise. I thought about Job. Job is probably the strongest man in the Bible. He had that spiritual strength that even though he didn't know what God was doing, he didn't know about the scene in heaven between Satan and the Lord. He didn't know why all his children were dying. His wife was upset at him. He lost everything he had. He didn't know why. But he was still willing to say, Lord, you're in control, and I praise your name anyway. And that's kind of the attitude we have to have in life. God wants us to trust and rely on him now. Go through these situations and discern, even in the unknown, and still praise and trust him. Now, in heaven, of course, praise is going to be so easy. We'll have the Lamb of God right before us. Sometimes on earth, we can't necessarily see how God's working. He may be kind of withholding the revelation of himself to us in a situation, wanting to test us maybe and see which direction we're going to go. But a lot of times as we look back on situations, we say, wow, I didn't see the Lord then, but I can see how he worked through those situations now to bring me to a certain point. And we can give praise to God. Praise him while you're going through something. Praise him when you look back on it. And then praise him for the future of what he's going to do for you. God wants us to make the choice. You know, we should be in our lives meditating on the power and goodness of God. So many times, and I catch myself doing this as well, it's so easy to focus on the bad. It's so easy to see something, boy, this world is just, I mentioned it last week, the world is just going downhill and all these problems and our nation is just thrown off its morality and the things it was founded upon. And it's just so easy to focus on those things and to forget that God's in control. And that those who are living for him, we have the promises in his word that things are going to work for good to us. His providence is there to guide us, whether we see it or not, and therefore we must praise him. The problem is we get focused on our little situation and we want to have a pity party and we got to go tell everybody. You know, I remember when I was growing up, there was a guy I knew in my church. He was actually my teacher for 1 year, but anytime you come up to him and ask him how he was doing, well, you know, I've had this physical problem last week and my kidneys just give me problems again. You get this 30-minute spiel about, you know, the physical problems. And I know that's fine. We need to share those things with others. But every time you talk to the guy, it was just, man, I'm just in pain again. And, you know, always focusing on those things. And sometimes you wonder, well, you know, we need to look on what the Lord's done and get our minds lifted up. And I know it's hard. Physical problems weigh you down so much. And you wonder, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? But at the same time, he wants us to not focus on ourselves. And I know it's very difficult. I can't imagine what people are feeling maybe that have lost a soldier in Iraq, a son. We heard about this morning some requests. I can't imagine what it would be like, you know, I don't even know what it's like to lose a parent. My parents are alive. And I can't imagine the pain of those kind of things. But even in situations like that, the Lord wants us to focus on him and thank him and praise him for what he's done rather than focusing on, well, Lord, you could have done this. And, you know, you could have just worked that out a little better for me, Lord. Where were you at? And we get that kind of attitude sometimes, like God owes us something, rather than saying, Lord, help me to see your hand and help me to praise you anyway. You know, we know that we do not live on the earth forever. The time we have, though, here on earth, while we live, while we have any being, we're to be praising the Lord. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto God while I have any being. Now is the time to make the choice to praise God, focusing on his goodness, his glory, his greatness, and ask him to make himself known through the word. Make himself known in your life and speak to your heart so we can shine out that glory and give the praise to the Lord. That's what he wants in our life and heart. And I hope this has been clear, the call to praise here in verses 1 and 2, to shine forth, to reflect the goodness of God so the purpose of our life can remain fixed on him. He that is stable, he that is unchangeable, and not focusing on the things in our own hearts. That's the command for us as believers. You know, I thought about every man is faced with this decision. Are we going to choose to praise God or choose to reject God? Turn to the book of Romans quickly. This verse is always, or this little couple of verses, a passage here, has always been astounding to me. In Romans chapter 1, very familiar, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, we could go into what all these verses mean, the natural revelation of God and how He reveals Himself and how man is to come to God. You can at least gain a general understanding of there is somebody somewhere higher than me, better than me, that created us or is controlling this. You can at least come to a general belief about that. But what happened to these men in verse 21? When they came to believe and said, you know what, we're not the highest thing. There's got to be somebody out there, you know, a God, a higher being. You know, philosophers have grappled with it for generations. You know, what do you call it? You know, Socrates called it the supreme being. Men have always struggled with what is it, you know? Well, they've never equated the natural revelation and took it a step farther to the revealed revelation of God's Word. But what did they do in verse 21? They made a choice. They were faced with the fact that this has to be something better and higher than me. And I know He's got to be the God. He's got to be. He's controlling things. But what did they do? They made a choice to not be thankful. They made a choice to not glorify God. Man always, you know, he's climbing the ladder of natural revelation, has the choice and the chance to praise God and to turn to God and come to God, but they don't want to acknowledge that God's in control. They refuse to believe that God is, I have to give my life over to God. He has to control me. I'm not going that far. Well, we'll just stop right there. And then it's just a downhill slide from there on in the rest of the Romans chapter 1. It's just downhill. They just keep going and going, and God eventually has to give them up and give them over to a reprobate mind. Man tends not to be thankful, but the psalmist now here is pointing in Psalm chapter 146, flip back there, that we have the choice now. Men may choose not to praise God, but we've got to choose to praise Him. And now he's going to move on in verses 3 and 4 here to contrast, and then to the rest of the psalm, to contrast two sources of praise. And I've already alluded to that, the incapability of man. You know, man is not the right source of praise, but does that mean people still use man as a source of praise? Yes. Whether it's right or not, men still praise men, and they still look at man. So let's look in verses 3 and 4 here, the incapability of man. Verse number 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. The command is so clear in verse 3. Don't put your trust in man. And he gives specifically, we'll look at that in a minute, princes and the Son of Man. But I wanted to stop for a minute and look at this word trust. Look at this word trust. The word trust here is the Hebrew word batah, which indicates a firmness or a security. And as I was studying this word, the unique thing about it was that this word involves just the feeling of security rather than a faith in something, which is the response to a revelation. You know, you can trust man. You can feel secure in man. Believe it or not, it may be a false feeling. It may lead you to destruction eventually, but you can still trust man. But can you put faith in man? No. Man is not the object of revelation. You put faith in God. He's the object of revelation. You can only maybe trust a man, but man can fail you. Man is frail. Man is weak. And there can only be trust in man. This isn't a word in the Hebrew that denotes the faith in man as the object of revelation. That's reserved for God. But man, he's frail. He's going to fail. You can only trust him. You know, faith cannot be placed in man because he's not the goal. He's not the object of revelation. Man's finite. Man's frail. And he cannot be an object of faith. Let's look at a couple verses here. Psalm 118, verse 8. Some of these are so familiar. Psalm 118, verse 8. Very familiar verse here. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Putting your confidence in man versus putting it in the Lord. Which one's better? It's very clear the Lord is the better source. He's the goal and the object of revelation. He is what was revealed. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. If you don't get there, just listen. Jeremiah 17, 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. You know, the Old Testament a lot of times uses the arm as the revelation of power. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed or made bare, the power of God manifested?" These men that put their flesh in themselves, that make the power of their lives their own flesh, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. They are to be cursed. It says in verse 6, "He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places." Then in verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Very similar terminology here to our psalm. So man is not to be the source of our trust. Man is not to be the source of faith and belief and security and confidence. It's very clear here that we've got to put our trust in the Lord and not in man. And there's, in verse 3, there's even two different specific types of men that we're to not put our trust in. And before we look at that, I wanted to kind of do maybe a little bit more with why not to trust man. Why should we not put our trust in man? Of course, we've already looked that man is weak, man's frail, but I want to give at least three reasons here of why we can't trust man. Number one, man is frail and finite. And as we look at each one of these reasons, the reason why we can't trust man is because man usually is trusting something other than God. Man is putting his security in something other than the revelation of God. So here, number one, man is frail and finite. He trusts what? His own strength. He's frail and finite. He's going to die. He's going to decease. But does he think that? No. He thinks he's going to make it. I'm going to succeed. I don't need God. I can do it on my own. Man trusts in his own strength. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, "For he, God, knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." We're finite. We were made from the dust, and we're going to return to the dust. Isaiah 29:16 says, "For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" Man thinks that God made a mistake. What does God think he's doing trying to control my life and do those things? You know, I know what I'm doing. It's better for me to make my own choices. And man trusts in his own strength. Now, God knows that we're nothing. We're weak and frail. We're going to die. We're not infinite. We are finite. God knows that. But the problem is man forgets that and tends to think that, you know, God, you don't know what you're doing. I can do this on my own. So the reason number one why we can't trust a man is because he's trusting in his own strength. Man is weak and frail. Number two, another reason is that man is wicked. Isaiah chapter 47 verse 10 says, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thy heart, I am and none else beside me." Man trusts in his own evil. Man, why don't we need to trust in man? Because we don't know what his heart's deceitful. All this wickedness going on, and man's putting on a front that none seeth me, as Isaiah chapter 47 said. Nobody's looking at me. Nobody knows my wickedness. And people begin to trust man because we think they're great. And what happens? We find out the man fails. That's why we got to put our trust in God. Man is going to fail. Man is weak. And we've got to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his word. Another reason why we can't trust in man is that man is religious while still being lost and estranged from God. Man trusts his religion. So number one, man trusts in his strength. Number two, man trusts in his evil and thinks that none see him. Man's evil. That's why we can't trust him. And then thirdly, man is religious. He appears to be right. He appears to be holy. He appears to be doing the things that God asked him to do. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 7. There's a couple of verses I want to point out there in Jeremiah chapter 7. This is why we are not to be trusting in man. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4 says, "Trust ye not," Jeremiah's talking to the people here, "trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." There were these false prophets out there that were proclaiming religious things and proclaiming about the temple of the Lord. Well, don't trust in those lying words. Those prophets weren't sent from God. In verse 8, it says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Then all the way down into verse 14, "Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done at Shiloh." They were trusting in the house. They were trusting in religion. They were trusting in their religious activity and their good that they thought they were doing. Man tends to trust and feel confident and feel, remember what trust means, feel secure, feel firm, feel complete, feel grounded. Well, I'm doing these religious activities, so, you know, I have to be religious. I'm trusting in those things to keep me. Man has a misplaced trust. It should be in the Lord, but he puts it into himself. Now, let's go back to Psalm 146 We know we shouldn't trust man. We have some reasons why we can't trust man. He's evil. He's wicked. The heart is deceitful. And we may be putting our trust in man, and the whole time the man may be a scoundrel. The man may be as far from God as a regular rank sinner, but he's professing to be religious, professing to put on this big show. Don't trust in man. Trust in the Lord and His Word. Now, man can't be trusted, and here we have two different types of men. As I begin to look at the word here for princes, it really struck to my heart that the word princes, of course, we think of a ruler or a noble person. It's the Hebrew word nadib, and it means one who is liberal, willing, and generous, and therefore one who is noble. For example, in Exodus 35, this word is used in Exodus 35 when the Lord asked those who were willing to contribute to the tabernacle to bring those things. Those men were called, you know, you could call them princes as it's translated here, but they were generous men, liberal people that wanted to donate gold and brass and things for the making of the tabernacle, to bring their offerings. That was the willing here in Exodus 35 is the word nadib. So the prince here is more of an idea, not necessarily of nobility, but of someone who's generous, someone who's wanting to help, someone who's a volunteer. The Bible says don't put your trust in them. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And then secondly, the son of man here in verse 3, in whom there is no help. This is, of course, the Hebrew word Adam. I guess that's where my name comes from. It means a man of the red earth. Mankind. He came from the ground. It's talking about just man in general. The man that was made in what? In the image of God. Now think about that. We would typically think, the image of God, that must be pretty good. Well, even if something appears to be in the image of God, that doesn't necessarily mean we have to trust it and make that the source of our praise. Now, I thought about the princes here, or the noble, the generous ones, the willing to give ones. I thought about those with some application here. We're not to trust in those who are wanting to help and are generous. Now, we accept help. We accept people that like to volunteer and come and serve the Lord. But sometimes you have to be careful. There's people that have ulterior motives. I thought about Ezra chapter 4 there that our pastor went over a few weeks ago. Zerubbabel and Joshua, and how they took a stand against those men that did what? Oh, we serve the same God as you. Come, let us help you build this temple. What were they? They were willing. They were generous. They were volunteering. The Lord said, don't put your trust in those kind of men. Why? Because man is weak. Man is going to fail. We don't know man's motive. Put our trust in God and let Him give us the strength and power to do it. You know, it can so easily, if we got to be careful who we accept our help from. You know, it's so easy to just accept things and accept things without doing our investigation and making sure we do our background to know, Lord, is this really the kind of person that you want us to help here? Because if we get the wrong kind of person helping, it can easily distract us from the one who is the true helper, God Himself. And we begin to put our trust in man. Well, look at all those people that came out to help. Well, we are just a great group of people. That may be good and something great for us to do, but at the same time, we've got to be careful not to let that distract from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of true praise. We should say, well, thank the Lord that all these people came out. Thank the Lord that we had some people that had the heart to help for the Lord. You know, even in the ministry, God is the one to be trusted. God is the one to be trusted. It doesn't matter how good a person may seem to be, how generous that person may seem to be. The Bible says don't trust in it. We thank the Lord for it. If somebody helps or if somebody makes a donation to the school, thank the Lord for it. But don't put your trust in that and think, well, we can just rely on this and not on the Lord. He's the one that gives the strength to bring us through in any situation of life. You know, I thought about it as well. It's so easy to trust in a man and emphasize the greatness of that man. You know, that's how cults start. You get this strong personality, and they're able to give their own opinion of Scripture, and you have a group of people that are just infatuated with a man, and they're putting their trust in a man, and it may look like he's a good man. You know, he's an Adhama. He's made in the image of God. He's a good man, and he's teaching the Word, so let's just follow him. And meanwhile, he's just twisting and perverting the Word. You know, they emphasize what man has done. You know, as I said last time, it's good to acknowledge what people have done for us in the past and to acknowledge the heritage that we have. We have a great heritage here in this school, in the church, and the strong preaching in the pulpit. And the Lord wants that to be carried on by other men. But at the same time, we've always got to turn back and say, Lord, I thank you for doing your work and for bringing the power and for using a man. We thank the Lord for it. And it's so easy to get our trust in man. And, you know, well, after a while we think, well, I don't need the Lord. I can just kind of go into that sermon there and just wing it. I can go to the Sunday school class and just kind of wing it. I'll just go pick some up real quick and throw it together and just the kids will understand it's okay. I can go to my Bible class in school and just go ahead and do it. I'm trusting in man. I'm trusting in myself. rather than recognizing that the Lord, He's the one to be trusted in. Don't put trust in man, the Son of Man in whom there is no help. Clearly then, no matter how good man appears or how much help he offers, man cannot be dependent on, because look what it says in verse 3, in man, at the end of the verse, there is no help. The word help there is teshua, which means salvation or deliverance. The root word there means to make sufficient, to make wide, or to clear the pathway so that there can be an extraction from a distress. If somebody's in trouble, we're going to clear the path and make a way for that person to get out of that trouble. In the Old Testament, God is seen with this word bringing deliverance from natural things like catastrophes and disasters. But in the Psalms and in the prophets and on into the New Testament, this word has begun to be used with the idea of spiritual deliverance, that God is the God of my salvation. God is the God of my help. Sometimes it's translated help, other times salvation and deliverance. God is the one to deliver. Man, therefore, in verse 3, is not capable. He's insufficient. Why do we not need to trust him? Because can man bring you salvation? No. Man cannot help you. Man can't deliver you. Man doesn't even know the situation. Man has ulterior motives and is wicked and just appears to be religious. Don't put your trust in man in whom is no salvation. So many times in the Old Testament, the theme is the deliverance of God. It's always, you could do a word study on this word, and every time it's the deliverance of God. Even when God used the man in the context and in other verses around it, you can always see how it was, the emphasis was placed on God doing the deliverance. God is the one who delivers, not man. Without God, there's no hope of salvation. We should want to trust in something that we know brings salvation. Why would we want to trust in men? Why would we want to trust in ourselves? Man is weak. Now, let's move on to verse 4. The incapability of man is again emphasized here in verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. This is the longevity and the finiteness of man. He's going to die. He's going to perish. He returns to the earth and his thoughts perish with him. Man returns to where he came from. As we already said, man came from the dust. Man was created from dust, and he is going to return to the dust. God, on the other hand, does God perish? Does God return to dust? No, God had no beginning. He had no end. He is an eternal God. There is really nothing for him to return to. He's always been. Man's thoughts, also here in verse 4, man's breath goeth forth, but secondly, his thoughts perish. Man dies physically, and his thoughts are going to die with him. You know, the word thoughts here is eshtona, which indicates that these are thoughts that give man a goal or a purpose. You know, you can live your whole life with your purpose in mind, with the one that you're trusting in, the one that's making you secure. And you're trusting in the thoughts of man. You're trusting in my purpose, my goal, what I want to do with my life. But man cannot determine his purpose past the grave. You can determine your purpose while you're here on the earth. If you want to choose to ignore the Lord and to do your own thing, make money, whatever it may be, then you have that choice. But once you cross into, leave this earth and die and cross into the sphere of eternity, your purpose is done. It's been determined based on what you did on the earth. Your eternal purpose is based on what you did. Did you reject God, or did you praise and acknowledge God and live for Him? So here, man's purposes are also finite. They perish with him. You know, man may seem to have a good purpose when he's alive. And it may seem to some that you can trust that guy. He's got a high intellect. He's got a lot of ability. But you've got to always keep in mind that man's ability, man is fleeting. He's temporal. There's coming a day where he is going to pass off the earth. So who do you have to trust in? Something that's always coming and going, or something that's steady? Something that's stable, something that never changes, the immutability of God. He is always the same. He's truth, and He does not change. What better object to put our trust and faith in tonight than the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we're trusting Him, if we're putting our faith in Him, then out of our hearts should immediately flow great praise to Him. You know, we need to trust in something that's not going to fade with time, like man does. I thought of a few verses that I wrote down. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." The word of God is one thing we can trust. It's forever. It doesn't change. And we need to, it's settled in heaven for all of time and all of eternity. And it's something that we've got to trust. Lamentations chapter 5. Let's flip over there real quick. Lamentations chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. This is the weeping prayer of Jeremiah over the captivity and the problems of the people. But chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate. The foxes walk upon it, and you can kind of say, but thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Man's thrones may change, man's kingdoms may fluctuate, but who's consistent? Who remains forever? Who establishes those thrones? It's the Lord in heaven that is ruling. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, talks about how the creation fades and waxes old, but God remains forever. That is who we need to put our trust in. Do not put your trust in man. Don't trust in the princes of man or in the son of man. His breath goes out. He returns to the earth, and his thoughts perish with him. Now, I thought about what causes this in man. Of course, we know it's the sin of man. Because of man's sin, he's frail, he's finite, he has no ability to help and to save. That now must come from the Lord. We've got to turn to him. Now, beginning in verse 5 here, the psalmist begins to make a transition for us to not look at the incapability of man. He's laid that out very clearly. But now is a stark contrast going to be drawn that since man is incapable, God is capable, and he's going to give the rest of the chapter of great detail of why our God is the capable God. So here, verse 5 is the key verse in this transition. Even though man's thoughts are perishing, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then verses 6 through 10 kind of give us why should we be trusting in this God who doesn't change. So in stark contrast here, we have the man who is happy, that is trusting in the Lord for his help. The word happy here is the word in the Hebrew, the root word asher, which is usually translated as blessed. You know, you think about the Psalms of blessing, Psalm 32 or in Psalm 1, those Psalms that begin with the word blessed. It's the same word here. And here with this particular context and the conjugate of the verb here or adjective, it is happy or full of bliss or joy or contentment is the man that hath the Lord, hath the God of Jacob for his help. This word is typically used in the context of a man. It's envious, or it's a desire. When you look at that man, blessed is the man. In other words, as you see what that man's doing, it should kind of be a little bit of an envious thing for you. Wow, that man is doing this. I would like to do that as well. The Hebrew kind of gives the idea of, I don't want to say bad envy, but you know, you're looking at what the man's doing. He's following the Lord. The Lord's blessing him. The Lord is letting him see the word, and the man is growing. And you look at that and say, wow, that man is being blessed. That's something to be desired by all men. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, those who are undefiled and those who walk in the law of the Lord are to be envied. In Psalm 32, it says, those who have their sins forgiven and covered, and the sin is not imputed to that person. That's to be something that you desire as well. It's to be an envious thing. And Psalm 1 gives it in the negative sense. A man is to be envied when he's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Biblically speaking, then, who are the ones that we are to look at and say, wow, that's a good thing? That is something to be desired in our lives as well as we compare it to the Word. It's those who are trusting in the Lord. It's those who are walking with the Lord. You know, I thought about so many times, especially, you know, for young people even for older people, it's so easy to be desirous of the wrong thing. You know, our world is full of the media, the TV, the radio, books, all kinds of fashions, and everything that just faces us daily. It's all about pointing to the strength of man and how they're trying to get people to be envious of a man. That's the world's ideology. And the thought of blessedness here in the Bible is against that. You know, you think about the sports icons or the Hollywood actors, all the singers, and they're just bombarded in through the media and the TV and the radio, and their lives are full of sin. They're against God's word, but why are they bombarded upon us? Because man wants us to be desirous of the things they do. It's clear from God's word that we've got to be desirous of the word, of those that are walking right, of abstaining from walking with the sinners and standing in their counsel and those kind of things. God's word is clear. The happiness that these people know, that trust in God, that trust in the God of Jacob, that happiness is eternal. It's not fleeting. It's not changing like the unsaved of the world. They don't have a happiness like that. They don't have a joy like that. You know, the movie stars and all the icons, they're going to die. They're going to fade away. And we've already looked at the things that last forever. It's the Word. It's what the Lord does for us. His throne, His control. stays forever. And you know what happens when movie stars die and fade away? Their memory goes with them and the world turns to something else and they make that guy prominent and people are just envious and desirous of all those things. And the word still is saying, don't get caught up in that ideology, but happy and blessed and qualities to be desired are found in these kind of men and people that follow the word. It's all based on the word and what God can do in a person's life because of the word. So in contrast to the inability of man to bring help in verse 3 and verse 4, one can know eternal happiness by having the God of Jacob for his help. Now the verb help here, and we'll conclude with this tonight, the verb for help is the Hebrew word ezer, which means to succor or to give military and personal assistance to one who is helpless and in distress. Let's conclude tonight with 2 Samuel chapter 21. I wanted to close with this tonight. A good illustration of this verb ezer, one who is going to give help. 2 Samuel chapter 21, look in verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, David, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt no more go into battle. David was weak. David was tired. He was trapped, you could say. But here came Abishai. He was actually, if you look over to the chapter 23, he was the chiefest of the 30 mighty men of David. And he came in and he succored David. He delivered and helped David when David had nowhere to turn. This is the God that we serve. It is kind of an idea of the God that we serve, the succoring God, the God who comes to us when we have nowhere else to go. He's always there, and he's ready to deliver. He's ready to help. This is the God that we have. He didn't have to come and help us. We're in sin. We're laying there with nothing to offer. We're on a path to destruction. But he comes in, and he delivers us because we cannot deliver ourselves. This is the God that we serve. Happy is he that hath this God for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the God of Jacob. Now, next time we come together, we'll look at the phrase, the God of Jacob, and then we'll finish the psalm with going over some of these qualities of God. Let's tonight be thankful for the Lord and what he's done for us. Don't be trusting in man. Man is going to fail you every time. Don't trust in yourself as you go into the week of work. Who's going to keep your testimony pure? It's the Lord's strength in you. Who's going to help you say the right things in your job? It's the Lord. Who's going to help you in the classroom with the students? It's going to be the Lord and his help. If you're trusting in yourself and think that it's, well, I can just make it through this week without reading the Bible, I can run to my Sunday school class after eating breakfast and do whatever, and you know, it'll be okay. The Lord will empower me and I'll just know what to say. We've got to be staying in the Word daily so that we can be trusting in him and not in ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are the eternal God who is deserving of all the glory and praise. I thank you, Lord, that you've worked in our lives for us to be able to realize that we're frail. It's so clear from your word, Lord, but yet so many times we get caught up in the trap of the world's philosophy and ideology that we are to be idolizing men and trusting in men and pointing to men. Lord, help us to trust in you. You're the only one who's consistent. You're the only one who doesn't change. And you're the one who can strengthen and empower our lives to give praise and glory to you. Thank you, Father, and we honor you tonight. In Christ's name, amen.